I'm just going to jump right in. We have a pretty full set of issues that we want to discuss with you this afternoon. On a panel for hospitality, you would think we'd have cookies or tea or something like that. But if we were at home, I would make you some. But we'll just pretend. My name is Christy Anyabwile. I am the wife of Thabiti Anyabwile, who's a pastor in Grand Cayman, Cayman Islands. He's a pastor of First Baptist Church, and he is soon to be church planter. We're on our way, after 8 years of living in the Cayman Islands, coming back to the U.S. To plant a church in Washington, D.C. area. And my island is a very tiny island, only 55,000 in population, but we have about 100 different countries represented on our island, and about 20 or 30 nationalities represented within our church body. So it's a great, diverse place to practice, receive, and to give hospitality. And now I'm going to just allow the other ladies to introduce themselves, and we'll jump in with questions on hospitality.
My name is Mary Moeller, and I'm the president's wife at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. My husband and I have served there for over 20 years now, so I do hospitality. We do hospitality in an academic setting, which is a little bit different than some of the other settings. I also have the joy of teaching a class in our Student Wives program that I direct on hospitality. And so every spring I have a 6-week class, and we have too much fun in that class, because I love to talk about these issues, and the women come in, some who are terrified of it and just know they need to learn some more, others who are little mini Martha Stewarts, to pick a name. And so we have a great time, and it's just my joy to be here today and to be on this panel. Thanks.
My name is Carolyn McCulley. I'm an author and a filmmaker. And my primary reason for being here is that I am an example of what the church can do to redeem those who have absolutely not a hospitable bone in their body. And when I became a Christian at 30, my family, my extended family, I'm single and don't have children, but my sisters called my cooking fish wads and pudding lumps. It was pretty bad. I had no idea really how to entertain, and so when I became a Christian and I would walk into people's homes, I felt like, you know, I was an anthropologist looking at things. I'm like, wow, they have like candles in the bathroom, matching tablecloths. So I have developed a love for hospitality because I have been discipled well by other women, and I'm grateful for it.
Hi, my name is Beth Erton, and my husband and I work with Muslims and Muslim background believers in Chicago, and we've learned over the last few years of our ministry that hospitality is a really key component of working among Muslims and Muslim background believers to help provide them with a community and to see the body of Christ in action. So it's been an important part of how we do outreach among Muslims.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Thank you, ladies, so much. So the title of this seminar is Hospitality, Creating a Grace-Filled Welcome. And I'm just going to ask questions to each of the ladies, and we're going to kind of divide our time into three sections. So first we'll look at biblical background to hospitality, and then we'll consider some cultural considerations, and then we'll look at some practical pointers in regards to hospitality. So I'm going to fire off pretty quickly, and these ladies can answer as they wish, and we'll just go from there. So let's just start with Mary, and can you just talk to us about what is biblical hospitality?
Yeah, I've got several favorite, very succinct definitions, so I'll just go through those real quick. Karen Maines, who wrote the classic book Open Heart, Open Home, defines it this way: has nothing to do with impressing and everything to do with serving and making people feel welcome and wanted. So I use those words a lot when I think about biblical hospitality. It's not talking about food per se. It might be, might not be. You're making people feel welcome and wanted. My friend Dorothy Patterson, who serves at Southwestern Seminary, defines it this way, another succinct way: the unselfish desire to meet the needs of others. So again, food isn't mentioned. It could be implied in there somehow, but it's nothing about you. It's an unselfish desire that you have to meet other people's needs. And then another one that's even shorter is just making sure people feel better when they leave than when they came. So whether that's to your church, your home, your city, whatever it is, you're trying to meet needs, and it's all an outreach, and it's not about you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. What was the definition you gave from Dorothy Patterson? I like that one.
It's the unselfish desire to meet the needs of others.
Yeah, and it sounds like such a biblical scriptural principle. I was wondering, Beth, if you could answer just how important is hospitality in the scriptures?
Yeah, so hospitality, I think in a couple of ways, it's really important scripture. Firstly, we have specific commands for hospitality in the New Testament. And also, it's one of the requirements for elders. It's mentioned twice in two different sets of requirements for elders. They are to be hospitable. And then in another way that it's important in Scripture is it images our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. A relationship with Him is imaged in both eating together and in living together in our ultimate salvation. So Jesus talks about that He will come in and eat with you. And our heavenly home is imaged as coming home to God. Mm-hmm. So in those ways, our relationship with God can be imaged through hospitality. And so when we're extending hospitality to people here, we can be a miniature picture. Jesus also was an excellent example of hospitality. He was a host. He was a guest. And he was the meal as well, as Nancy Guthrie talked about.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Thank you. So you're talking about, you know, Jesus as a guest and a host. For us, who should be the recipients of our hospitality?
Yeah, Jesus was really specific. He talked about people who couldn't repay our kindness. He talked about the crippled, the lame, the blind, that we're to reach out to those who can't repay our hospitality. So it's not a situation where you're going to be repaid, you're going to be given back for what you give, but to give to those who can't repay. We're also commanded to give hospitality to brothers and sisters in Christ. And in Hebrews, we're commanded to give hospitality to the stranger. And so it's great to think about who are the strangers in our environment. For our family, it's such a joy to reach out to Muslims. They might be perceived as strangers in our society, and to bring them in. But you can think about your own context. Who are the strangers in your context that you can bring into your home or your church?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. And then just following that, are there only certain people who should then practice hospitality? Who would you say?
That's an easy one, too. Yeah. Some people would like to take an out and say, well, it's not my gift, because it is considered by some to be a spiritual gift, some commentators. But it's a biblical command to all believers. It's just real plain and real clear. Romans 12:13, practice hospitality, period. You know, dot at the end of that sentence doesn't say, if you don't have one of the important gifts, or if you're, you know, if you really like to bake cookies, do that, or, you know, if you're a woman, do that. So notice there's no gender specificity there either. Similarly, in 1 Peter 4:9, we read the very simple imperative from Peter, practice hospitality without grumbling, period. So obviously you don't need to be a hermeneutical scholar to conclude that there was a problem there. The people were doing it, but they were grumbling about it, which is another whole area. But again, it's universal. We are, as believers, to practice hospitality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you.
And if I could jump on to that, what really impressed me from the passage in Romans 12 is that it's in the middle, that verse is in the middle of a whole list of ways in which we demonstrate, let your love be genuine, and hospitality is in the midst of that. And that passage concludes then with the fact that don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we often don't think about the fact that hospitality is a way of accomplishing both things, in demonstrating genuine love to bring people into our lives, and to offer hospitality to people as a way to overcome evil, whether it's loneliness or illness or feeling like a stranger, or even as a way to show kindness to somebody who is against you, is a way to receive them. And it's just it's a practical way to accomplish those ideas.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, just following from that, you know, you're talking about the passage in scriptures, and lots of times people can read the scriptures and they feel like that the value and safety of women can be sometimes undermined, or even in the scriptures maybe there's not room there, you know, that maybe women are not given room in a sense. So can you just talk a little bit about how we understand the culture of hospitality in biblical cultures that seem to undermine the value of women, safety of women.
Yeah, as a new believer, I remember being stunned by some of the passages in the Old Testament in which it seemed like the stranger was received with hospitality and the women were abused. You know, certain passages in Judges and others. What I came to understand was that those were not passages held up for us to emulate. They were theological evidence of just how bad things had gotten in culture. But it helped me to also understand that hospitality then and still is in many ways in that region of the world such a high value, to be hospitable is so important. But it was key to trade. If your village wasn't known as somebody who'd receive strangers, then people would not exchange goods with you. And so it was incumbent on the entire village to be seen as hospitable so that you could profit. And so the example in there, I think, is not only for the theological instruction of just how bad things had gotten that women were so devalued. The scripture is in no way saying that's a great idea. But also, if you understand that context, you can at least comprehend why the decisions, when these decisions were made. There's some form of motivation that's very odd and twisted, but there was a cultural reason for why hospitality was so important.
And, you know, just following along with the idea of how the scriptures, you know, point to us, just, you know, kind of give us warnings for, you know, bad examples not to follow and things like that. We just want to, I think it would be helpful for ladies to kind of have a broad God-sized view of hospitality. So maybe, Mary, you can talk about just how we image God in hospitality.
Well, Matthew 25 talks about how we are, you know, we offer a cup of cool water in his name, and we, there's this long list of things, and it says, well, when did I do that? And the Lord himself says, when you did this to the least of these, my brethren, you've ministered unto me. And so so that's the whole attitude. And I think for some people, it's they have it turned around, that maybe the best kept secret is that you are inviting God's blessing upon you when you're practicing hospitality. This is not something that that's a burden for us. It's an opportunity for us to image God and to and to minister to people, and the blessing will be all ours as we do that.
Can I jump in on that, Christy,
sure,
too?
Yeah.
That when we extend hospitality to people, we're actually showing the gospel in action, because if we think about ourselves, before we were received by Christ, we were outsiders, we were strangers, we were enemies, and then what happens? We have faith in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're brought into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so hospitality can be this small picture of what happens in the gospel, where the stranger, the outsider, is brought into fellowship. So when we invite people into our home and they have fellowship with Christ, it's a small picture of the gospel. They're getting a little taste of the gospel in action.
Amen. And I just remember, even from beginning of scripture, when God is calling his people to himself, he makes room for the stranger to become a part of the family of God. So there's never a point in scripture where strangers are left out, but strangers are always called in, you know, brought in and given opportunity to be drawn in to the family of God. And then, again, that's our springboard for showing and sharing hospitality. Beth, I think someone said just a second ago, we're talking about hospitality being a qualification for elder. I think
Correct.
Beth had mentioned that. Why has hospitality become primarily a calling for women when scripture specifically includes hospitality as a qualification for elder?
All eyes are on me. I guess I'll take this one. I think in large measure this is due to the changes that happened in the Industrial Revolution, which separated places of home and relationship and work, and so it became seen as something that became a woman's domain, simply because that was a way to esteem the private sphere, which we should esteem. But as men were given a pass from the responsibilities of what happened in the home and told to just be out in the marketplace, then it just became something that was assumed that women would do, which is why I think it's refreshing when we look at scriptures to see the importance of that for elders because of its gospel purpose, and realize it's not just on us, it's on us as a family of God, men and women alike.
And I think that can be really beautiful for people to see the body of Christ in action, even if it's just husband and wife in the home and the children, being hospitable, because they're getting a little sense of the community and the health that can exist in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Any other thoughts on just kind of foundation, kind of setting foundation and just looking at biblical understanding of hospitality before we jump into the next section? Anybody have any other thoughts? It's okay if you don't. Yeah. Cool. All right, so Beth, you are in an interesting context, mm-hmm. Ministering specifically to Muslims,
yeah.
And hospitality is big in that community.
Yeah.
Can you just talk a little bit about how hospitality is different from just worldly entertainment?
Yeah. I think one of the big differences is, as Mary was saying, who the focus is on. Is it about you or is it about the other person? And so our focus in worldly entertainment is making ourselves look good and maybe showing off what we have. And whereas the focus in biblical hospitality is serving the other, remembering how Jesus was a host. Mm-hmm. Okay, he was a host at the Last Supper. He knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet in total amazing humility. So I think that's one of the big differences is mm-hmm. that the focus is on the other. There's a humility. And we were discussing earlier how it's important that we be ready to receive others' hospitality too. Because if there isn't a mutuality there, then we're saying that we're better than the other person. And it's actually demeaning to them. If we're not really willing to be mutual recipients.
And I'm just, just thinking along those lines, how does that make a difference in the way that you practice hospitality in the community that you serve in Chicago? Just having that perspective.
It's fabulous to receive Muslim hospitality. I mean, there's nothing like it. So absolutely being willing to be a guest in their homes and to have them into my home. It's the core of our relationships, actually, is going back and forth between people's homes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. All right, so we're on this theme of hospitality versus worldly entertainment. How should extending and receiving hospitality look different for the Christian versus the non-Christian?
Yeah, I try to stress that we don't use those words interchangeably, like entertaining and practicing hospitality. Now, granted, it's much easier to just say we're entertaining the Smiths tonight versus we're practicing hospitality with the Smiths tonight. And you can't make it into a verb well. You can't say we're hospitalitizing the Smiths tonight. But I know what you mean and what you don't mean because, hospitality, due to the etymology, it's found in the dictionary between hospital and hospice. It's all about serving. Entertaining is all about, hey, come see my stuff. I've got a show place to show you. Wait till I can impress you with either my culinary skills or how I can, turn a phrase in conversation, whatever it might be. It's all about the focus being on you impressing them versus you serving them, and it's just a world of difference there.
Mm-hmm. And then as we're serving in that way, thank you for that, because that's just a temptation, I think, for women. And it can be a hindrance when you think you don't have much, mm-hmm. whether it's, finances or whether it's a certain type of home. And that can be a real deterrent for people practicing hospitality. And so if we keep the focus on serving, then, it kind of alleviates some of that.
That's right.
Yeah, thank you. Interested as well in what are some cultural dynamics to keep in mind when we're wanting to make strangers feel welcome in our home?
Yeah, so these are just real practical tips. When we're dealing in cross-cultural situations, it's good to know the food restrictions that the folks might have. So if they're Hindus, they can't eat beef, so don't serve hamburgers. And if they're Muslims, they can't eat pork or drink alcohol. So just being aware of those restrictions that someone might have from another culture. I know for some Muslims, they won't even come over to your house if they think that you might serve them something that's forbidden. So it's really important that we can ask, is there anything I should know about that's restricted for you? Another important thing for sure in our context with Muslims is gender dynamics. And so being aware of what's appropriate between men and women. In our home, we like to at least make space for women and space for men so that if they want to separate, they can. So that's just something else to be aware of. Also, another thing, I learned this from a brother from South America. He was saying that he was invited over to a home and the person said, oh, just grab it from the fridge. And he absolutely could not go into someone else's refrigerator. So in some cultures, they want you to serve them. And so that's something we've taught our daughter. She delights to get out the little plates and serve the appetizers. That initial step makes the person feel welcome because culturally they shouldn't be serving themselves in our home. And another tip on food is rice and fruit and hot tea are usually good fallbacks for any culture. So even if they don't like your meatballs, I don't know, if there's rice and fruit there, there's something to eat. And animals can be offensive. We have a Kenyan sister in Christ, and she doesn't understand the American mindset with dogs. And for sure for Muslims, dogs are very offensive. So just being aware of, if you have animals, how that might affect your guest, and it might make them feel quite uncomfortable if there's a pet running around. So those are some practical tips.
Yeah. Do you ladies have anything to add on that, just in cultural considerations?
I always ask people if they have any food restrictions or any strong dislikes, because if they don't tell me, I have the gift of being able to serve it. And then it's like I warn them, like, please tell me. But honestly, part of loving others is trying to keep track of who has a nut allergy, who has a melon allergy, mm-hmm. who can, you know, who's nursing right now and can't do dairy. And I mean, at times you're like, we're down to water. Yep, we can do water. It's pretty safe. You know, asking about preferences and convictions on alcohol and whatever it is that you want to love and serve and make somebody comfortable. And I can tell you, as somebody who's severely allergic to cats, I appreciate it when people mention that they have cats. Mm-hmm. And then I'll suggest an alternative activity so that I can breathe. But, you know, it's I don't want to be that guest, but it's better than ending up in the ER at the end of the night. And so, you know, just in thinking through things that are even beyond culture, just how mm-hmm. can I serve you in diet? And if you're a household that prefers to take shoes off, I think it's always helpful mm-hmm. to let your guests know that, because there are certain shoes in the summertime you do not want me taking them off. Like, wait till I get home, you know. And just things that you think about could cause discomfort for your mm-hmm. guests when they come over.
Yeah, I was thinking about that too. Shoes are big, you know. Yeah. And in certain cultures, it's customary to take your shoes off when you enter a home. So mm-hmm. make sure you sweep your floor, or make sure maybe you have a rug. We have a shoe basket that, you know, is available when people come over. So those are some things to keep in mind. Also, and you ladies, you know, probably knows a lot of this stuff, but scented candles, if you're having overnight guests or just guests over to your home, scented candles is another consideration. People who have allergies to certain scents and fragrances. Those are good.
I would just encourage people to, ultimately, for sure with Muslims, they can tell if you love them, and they're going to work with that. And if you're trying to learn about their culture and honor their culture, they're going to overlook if you miss a few things. And so just love them and do your best.
And the other thing, and I think this kind of goes along with the cultural considerations, is keep it simple. A lot of people just want to go above and beyond and just put on your best show, and it's actually too much. And so a simple chicken, simple rice or pasta, simple salad, you know, is usually just sufficient if you're having guests over for dinner. And overnight guests, again, just keeping things really simple is not only helpful for you in planning, but it's probably serving your guests in more ways than you can imagine. So,
you know, you say salad, though, and I remember a friend, a family who'd come from northwest India to the United States during August, and we're received night after night with the families in the church, and we're served salads because that's what we eat in summertime, mm-hmm. something cool and light. And for them, in that culture, they cook everything. And so he gets just at the end of the week, he's like, they keep serving me grass. I have to keep eating grass. And I hadn't thought about it from that way, but, you know, it's just being, how do people interact with their food that's helpful? And I think of that now every time somebody says salad.
Yeah.
And there's some great lessons for your kids to learn as you're reaching across cultures as well, because, you know, what seems normal to them, they need to realize that they've got to enlarge their world a little bit. This is not normal to everyone else, and it's not a matter of, you know, I don't like broccoli. This is a matter of these people, this people group does not eat this type of food. Mm-hmm. My husband and I were recently guests at a Shabbat meal of some Orthodox Jewish people, and it was fascinating to me just to, you know, I'm just sitting there saying absolutely nothing, just trying to follow what's happening here, because it's very much regimented. Mm-hmm. There's a routine to this. And one of the observations that we made when we left was no wonder many times how well-versed and conversant Jewish young people seem to be, because every Friday night they're going to be gathered around the table. We couldn't start till sundown, which was 9:30 where we happened to be on the West Coast. We didn't leave the table till almost 1 a.m. A good thing we are night people, or we'd have been. But I noticed that the hostess was literally losing it. Like she's doing the Hebrew blessing thing at the end, which was amazing to me that it's now 1 a.m. and we're going to pass out the books and do some more Hebrew, and I'm obviously not participating in that. I'm a complete fool of myself, but she's literally falling asleep while doing that. So, but it's fascinating because there's a directed conversation that goes on. You're not talking about the weather. Mm-hmm. Those kids become conversant with lots of different topics. It's very educational.
Mm-hmm. Just one more thing on this topic. We're talking about cultural considerations in being a host. But there are many of you who have coming from various cultures as well, and so it's good to keep in mind, if you come from, a Middle Eastern background or Caribbean, where I'm from, the foods can be, or the South, where I'm from, you know, I don't understand why everybody doesn't like collard greens and grits. Oh, I mean, I just don't get it.
No.
That's good stuff, but
it's weeds with bacon grits. My husband's a Southerner. I've learned to try to do that, but it still, to me, is weeds with bacon.
Anything
grits.
With bacon, and it's all good. Pork rules. But you may be from the South, or you may be from, you know, just a different culture, and just be sensitive to that when you are when you're planning as well. And I think what's been helpful to us and to our children, you know, children, sometimes they say exactly what they think, and or they show exactly how they feel over a meal. And so having conversations with children about that. What's been helpful in our family is lots of families from various Caribbean countries, their foods are quite different. And so they will often just have a simple chicken, baked chicken or something like that to accommodate kids or to accommodate us if it's something that we're, you know, not accustomed to, or just don't have a preference for. So that's a nice thing to do if you have a lot of just culturally specific foods that you eat normally in your home.
Mm-hmm. One thing that we do, just a final note, is we try to provide American food and a food from our friend's home culture at the same meal, so that in case they don't like the American food, at least they have something that's familiar that they can eat. So that seems to help.
What comes to mind in some of these situations you're talking about is the travel that I've done, either for mission trips or as a filmmaker, into other cultures. Mm-hmm. And I've been reflecting as we've been talking about how when I've been a guest, so often people have gone to great lengths to give me their very best, which would be commonplace for us here in America by the grace of God. And I remember being in Cuba like 3 years ago, and to obtain bread or cheese took elaborate negotiations on the black market. Mm-hmm. And the guests, because of lovely Cuban hospitality, set before us bread and cheese, and I kept thinking, this is a treat for you all. Mm-hmm. You all should eat this. Mm-hmm. Like, I obviously eat too much bread and cheese. and yet, it would have... Really, if I had tried to think like an American, like, oh, we get this all the time, that would have been so rude as a guest. I had to receive it. Much in the same way when we were traveling in rural Bolivia, and we went someplace where there was no running water and no evidence of soap, and I'm a little OCD about hygiene. Okay, I'm very OCD about hygiene. And we were told, you will eat what is in front of you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was questionable. It really was. And I was thinking, I could be sick for the rest of this trip. And yet I looked at it and I just had to trust the Lord. you know, you've put these people in this environment and they're flourishing. I'm just going to have to trust that you will put in my intestinal tract what I need to survive this. So there were some consequences, but obviously I survived it. Yeah. And it just, it hit me. It was a picture not only of the fact that these people were willing to share their very best with us, and I needed to receive that and receive it with gratitude, even though it wasn't my preference, and potentially it could be at my harm. Yeah. And I still had to trust the Lord and just to say, I'm being received.
Yeah.
And I'll just pray over this really hard.
No, that's really, really good. Thank you. I'm going to switch subjects a little bit here. But Carolyn, you were mentioning a while ago being single and not having children, that sort of thing. How can you encourage single women to be hospitable?
I always want to encourage everyone in the church not to be afraid of odd numbers around your table. Mm-hmm. And single women need to think through, and single men as well, need to think through the fact that you're not just the perma guest, that you too have the obligation to extend hospitality, whether that's in your dorm room or in your shared home or in your own home. You're part of the parade of saints here who are required to show hospitality and not to be afraid of that. And for me, I have at various times in my life done things where I've shared the responsibilities with somebody else and say, we're going to throw this party together. Mm-hmm. Or I've done it on my own, or I've been mobile. Most recently, I took a dinner to friends of mine who are celebrating their third anniversary and expecting another child. So the wife was very sick and throwing up. And so I brought a meal to contribute to that. And and it was a long day at work. You know, I had to think creatively about this. So I brought things that I could make and assemble there very quickly, and then just sat there and, you know, celebrated with them, because, of course, what do you do on your third anniversary except have a third wheel? You know, so and you have to think through hospitality, not in the sense of what's going to work for me, but how does it bless the guests? And for them to just sit in their home and wait till I showed up and cooked for them like a personal chef was a blessing, rather than asking, would you please fight traffic and come over to me when you don't feel good and you don't want to put your clothes on and that kind of thing. Well, I mean, they had clothes on.
Maybe.
Let's not let that one get tweeted. But anyway. And so, I had to not be afraid that somehow or another investing in homemaking things, like I picked my own china pattern out, and I couldn't think like, this means I will never get married. No, I think like a greedy girl, look, I could get a second set of china later on. But in reality, actually, you know, you get to a certain age and people only can give you smelly things. Have some more smelly lotion and smelly candles, Aunt Carolyn, because they don't know what to give you. So if you're collecting something like china, bam, you can get it fast. But anyway. So I had to not only learn how to extend hospitality and not be afraid that if I invited couples over that they would decline, and just to be full of faith for that, but I also had to learn that I cannot be both the host, a good host, and a good cook, that when I tried to do too much, I would repel people. And this is a true story. I had a huge fancy Christmas dinner party because I was still under the delusion that I needed to do everything like Martha Stewart. And I was not ready because I'm never ready. And so my guests showed up early. And in my life, to be early is the only sin in my life. So I had warned them.
Totally.
And they showed up a half an hour early. And I'm like, what? You're early! Which is never the way to, you know, greet guests. And I actually made these people leave my house, drive around, and come back a half an hour later so that I could open the door fully dressed and all the potato peels were off the kitchen floor. And I could be like, I'm so sorry. It's hard to get good help these days. Come in. And I joke about it now, but I reflect on that with great regret, that I was so consumed in having like a perfect experience that I could prove something as a single woman that I was actually unhospitable, or is that inhospitable, unkind, anyway, to guests. And now I've just learned to scale it down. Mm-hmm. You know, nobody needs to have like this vibrating, anxious guest, like what, you know, it's just get something from Costco and relax. Because that's what they need, is somebody who's prepared to be interested. Tell me about your day. I've made a lot of time for you. And not to be jumping up and down. It's just make it simple. I did learn to cook eventually, and now I've learned not to cook. Just make it easier.
Mm-hmm.
any other particular special considerations for singles as they think about hospitality? You, I think you just said, you talked a little bit about partnering in the very beginning, but anything special that singles need to kind of keep in mind? Like maybe opposite sex, inviting opposite sex, or
invite lots of the opposite sex. I mean, come on, women. Lydia, like, she meets Paul, another single man. She's like, come to my house. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm about to get rebuked. If you're going to have a dinner party for all single guys, the other girls are going to call you out pretty fast. We used to call that exhibiting. It would be like, I'm going to have a dinner party and I'm going to have people come over because I'm exhibiting for wife material. Like, look at my house, yeah, queen. So sad.
So are you saying do that or don't do that?
You'll have to figure it out. If your motivations are to exhibit, God's going to call you out some way or another, that's for sure. But I think that... I've had to think through not just have people come into my home because there is that temptation of I want to prove something. I can do this too, even though I'm not married. I've had to think through how can I do this to meet wherever the other person is to bless them because, like I said, in some cases it's the go-to. Mm-hmm. Let me bring something to you and make it easier for you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's good. So you talked about cultural considerations in cross-cultural singles. What about in terms of teaching out, training the next generation in hospitality? And all of you can share on that.
Yeah, I'm all about modeling that. Most of the students that I have, and I've had several that have told me, I'm so glad to be in this class. My poor husband is so tired, but all I can make is spaghetti, and we have it like five nights a week. And so I think there are a lot of young women that just didn't have moms that were modeling it for them, or else perhaps that teenage girl was just always too busy, and mom was willing to teach, so I don't know what the mix on that is. But you've got to model it. You've got to make it meaningful for those kids. Some of their earliest memories of serving others will be having people come into their home. And one of the first things to remember is that you've got to model for their kids that this is a good thing, all right? So not being hypocritical, but remembering keeping the main thing here. This is your opportunity to be blessed by the Lord by reaching out like this. So if the kids get the idea early on, oh, boy, we must be having company again. Mom is a mess. She's like a chicken with her head cut off. You know, don't touch anything. She's got it all perfect. We aren't allowed to sit in the furniture because it's company's coming. You never want that kind of dichotomy of we have this for the company and this for home. So that's another topic of hospitality really begins at home, making your own family feel welcome and wanted. You have no business making the company feel welcome and wanted. So start that early on, model it. Even with the kids, it can be like now that you know there's other children coming, so we're going to talk about sharing toys, and maybe we'll have you guys over here. What kind of activity would you like to plan? The kids could actually be setting out some things, and there's lots of life lessons to learn in that, and maybe helping you choose some kid-friendly things to put on the menu. All of that's very valuable. And then as they get older, like moms, just pour into your daughters as much as they will let you. And it's just about being smart. If she doesn't really want to grind her own wheat to make her own flour, I mean, I'm with her. So there's no one way to do that. So I like to make like pie crust from scratch. So my daughter, for my first birthday in her home 2 weeks ago, I got there and she'd made me this gorgeous cherry pie. Which is what my mom taught me to make. So I was looking at that going, look, it's generational. This is great. So that's just one example. But you know what? If she'd have bought me a pie at Costco, that'd be fine too because I wanted to open her home. Maybe she's making the spaghetti sauce from scratch and she's, you know, buying something else. And there's all kinds of great shortcuts these days. So it's not about grinding your own wheat. Mm-hmm. It's modeling for those kids and for the boys as well. I mean, they're looking for a wife. And so you're wanting to model for them, you know, so that this is just the norm in our home is that we welcome people in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that. Also, I know, you know, especially for boys, sometimes we think that, you know, that hospitality is mostly for the girls and even when they're young. One mom, I heard her say recently that her children all make they take turns, I think, making centerpieces for the table. And whatever, they can use Legos, they can use, you know, Transformers or whatever. They get to choose whatever they want for the centerpiece when guests come over. And that's a great way to get maybe boys involved if they're not savvy in the kitchen. Some boys are very savvy, and they should be very savvy in the kitchen. Another thing, at least for my son, he's responsible for welcoming the guest, opening the door, welcoming the guest into our home, and asking them what they would like to drink. And so just simple things like that to get them involved. I'll just share one other quick story. Mary, you just talked about also just having our family to be the first recipients of our hospitality. I remember, I don't know if anybody else this has ever happened, but I was just going to bless my family, and I took out the nice china, and I, you know, set the table and everything out. And you know the first question they asked? Who's coming over? That's such huge conviction. I was like, oh, gosh. So be practicing hospitality even with your own family. Take out the nice china on a Tuesday night, you know, and serve hot dogs on it or something. And yeah, so. Okay, so time is ticking, but kind of more on this practical side, has anyone ever rejected your offer of hospitality? You have, you know, invited someone into your home either to stay or to have a meal, and they said, no, thank you, or no, never.
That happens to us. It's happened to us in the past, but they didn't say no. They just didn't say. And so we've prepared parties and had people not show up. And culturally, they didn't want to shame us by saying no, but then didn't come. And so our response was, okay, these people need Jesus. We're going to pray about it and invite them again. And if they continue to not receive, then we're going to pray about, are they spiritually interested? And then maybe not invite anymore. But yeah, at least in the Muslim context, they won't say no directly. They might say inshallah, which means God willing, which means no.
Yeah, we tried to say no once to a family who invited us, and it was only because we had not had, you know, had not had many invitations for hospitality like that. We were visiting a church for the first Sunday, and this couple asked us to come to their house for lunch. And we're like, we don't know these people. And so we said, maybe, we said next time, which in the South means no. And so we went to the same church the next week, and the husband comes up and he says, so last week you said next week you were coming to our house for lunch. So you come into our house today, right? And we did. We had a fabulous fellowship and developed a wonderful friendship with the family. So, yeah.
I think just getting people to respond to invitations is a big deal within and without the church. But ever since I became a Christian, it's just been this conversation where people are like, please, please, please respond, whether it's something important like a wedding invitation to a dinner party. And I think being one of the best aspects of being a guest is responding and making a commitment and coming. And, you know, if something unforeseen happens, communicating it. But it's so, nothing discourages people from the practice of hospitality than people who won't commit. You know, just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And much to my horror, I have occasionally, since I rant on this, God's humbled me and I've forgotten something. And then people will text, are you coming? Could I get an answer? I'm like, oh, I've become one of those people. You know? I'm like, I didn't mean to, sorry. You know, so when it happens to you as a host, and then extending graciousness, just assuming that people are absent-minded and not snubbing you is a helpful practice.
You guys good on that? Okay, cool. So sometimes people say no, not necessarily for cultural reasons, or maybe they forget, but just different personality types. So how do you take into account different personality types, introverts, extroverts, those kinds of things in terms of your own family dynamics? So if you have within your family introverts and extroverts and they respond to people, you know, they have different capacity for having people into the home or inviting people who might be have varying personality types. How do you, what are some things to think about in that regard?
Okay, I'll answer. We're learning, we need to study our kids, right? And we don't want to make any of this discouraging to them. And we're studying our children's personalities. We have a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And my 3-year-old, it just takes him a while to warm up to people, and we just have to extend grace to him. So we had folks over a couple months ago, and he sat on the stairs for 15 minutes listening to the conversation, and then he came down a little further and a little further, and by the end of the night, he's given people smooches on the mouth. So aww. It was fine. But we just had to extend him grace and not say, you must come down now, but work with his personality. And we're also trying, another thing we do for our kids is sometimes we throw big parties, and we're learning that we need to have a family along with that big party who are close friends with our kids, so that they, when mommy and daddy aren't available, they have someone else to be with who's safe and comfortable and who can keep an eye on them. So just to give your kids grace and learn their personalities and provide for them so that these different ministry opportunities don't become frustrating to them and then they resent that. Mm-hmm.
So keeping in mind it's a biblical mandate for all believers, there's different dynamics, as you've mentioned. So you can have, like, both husband and wife who are all over this, and they make it look easy, and they make the rest of us look incompetent because they just, the husband's pitching in, they're both, you know, they've got great conversation skills, wonderful. Then you can have where the wife is that way, and the husband, he's had a hard week, he just wants to crawl into his man cave on Friday night, and you've invited the Millers over for dinner. And so you don't want to be the dripping faucet wife that's always nagging him, but you realize that you want him to understand that this is something that we are both called to do. And so in that case, I recommend that the wife does everything she can to make it a very positive experience for him. So she's happy to do the preparation and the cleanup. He can stay in his cave until it's time for them to come out, where he's going to be happy, and you're going to engage these people, and you they're not going to stay till 2 in the morning, and you're going to make it happy. It can be the flip side, too, where that man was raised by a family where it was an open-door thing, and the wife is one of these perfectionistic, perhaps, that types that the house is never going to be good enough, we can't have the people over. The husband wants to invite some single guy or someone that he's met home, but he realizes he can't do that or she'll just freak out, like, you've got to give me a week's notice. So that woman's got to work on her skills as well to realize they're not coming to inspect the house, they're coming for a meal, just chill out. Make something, go to Costco, work it out. The worst situation is when neither one of them has any interest in this. Mm-hmm. And they're looking at the ones where they both do, and they're the ones going to their house, I guess, when they're going to have fun. But that's a bigger problem that they both are going to have to work on.
Yeah, yeah. No, all that's really excellent. I have probably more introverts in my house than extroverts. So when we invite people over, of course, the children participate in dinner, or if they're overnight guests, they prepare the room and those kinds of prepare a basket of goodies and those kinds of things. But especially over dinners, we always have a time when we give our children an out, so they can go and do homework or just to have mm-hmm. time to themselves. And we don't make them sit at the dinner table for, you know, we could have hours-long conversations mm-hmm. and just giving them space in that. Also, when we have big group kind of events and we're inviting a lot of people into our home, and you might notice this as well, there's always a couple of people who just kind of retreat into the corners, wherever the darkest, you know, quietest corner of your home, and you'll see them standing there. And I'm extreme extrovert, so I'm going over, how are you doing? And I'm just bombarding them, and they're just like retreating even further. So just being aware of that, if you're going to have kind of a large group event, just maybe making sure that if you know someone is more on the introvert side, that maybe you invite a couple so they can kind of hang out together. And normally that's what will happen. The two extroverts will kind of meet, you know, in the back corner somewhere, and they'll chat by themselves. And they're happy to do that. So you don't have to feel like they're not enjoying themselves or they're not having a good time. I just talked to my oldest daughter, who's an introvert, and she said, Mom, we were talking about the dynamics between introverts and extroverts. She said, Mom, I never knew that people go to parties to meet people. And I'm like, why else would you go to a party? Like, that's the whole point of a party, is to meet people. And she's looking at me like, no. Anybody else an introvert who feel the same way? Like, you don't go to a party to meet people? I'm like, what do you go to a party for? I guess they people want or something.
Good food.
Good food, yeah. So just being aware of those kinds of dynamics in terms of personalities is a good thing to keep in mind. All right, so we're winding down to last few questions or so. How often do you entertain either dinner guests or overnight guests? How often do you entertain? Not that you all have to model them per se, but just to give a range of, you know, what people's
hospitality in an academic setting, it comes in season, so it's during the academic year, so we're pretty much shut down in these summer months. Mm-hmm. But during the academic year, there can be speakers who come in for lectureships. We have new faculty, we have trustees, we have 8 Christmas parties, we have graduation events. So ours are more the big events that we can somewhat standardize, which is wonderful.
And you don't do that all by yourself?
No, I have lots of very good help. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I have to plan, I have to purposefully schedule my values to my calendar, or else the crisis of work, the never-ending panics are there, and I never am purposeful about living. So I will, in November, start thinking about outreaches in December and start scheduling events for my neighbors. And I will do that kind of quarterly. I'll be thinking ahead, you know, how can I plan for this person's milestone birthday or this person's event? I just have to schedule to my values or it won't get done. Mm-hmm. And I also have to think about how to do this with regard to the children in my life and making sure to plan special events with them. Mm-hmm. And I've modeled for my nieces and nephews, too, how to do hospitality. So we will plan events together where I'm teaching them how to cook something, and we'll have some very brave guests to come over and experience it. I'm like, you might want to eat ahead of time. It might not be that good. Don't come hungry. But nonetheless, the point is the big investment and teaching them, my nieces and nephews alike, how to cook and how to just greet people, even my more introverted nephews, to be able to look at somebody in the eye and say hi when they walk in the door. That might be the only requirement. You don't have to maintain a big conversation, but greet somebody, that's just important.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. And how about who do you invite? How do you decide who to invite into your home?
Yeah. For my husband and I, because hospitality is a big part of our ministry, first we decide what our focus will be. So will it be Muslims? Will it be Muslim background believers? Or will it be brothers and sisters in Christ? And then we pray, once we've decided which group, we pray over people, especially which Muslims to invite. And like I mentioned before, if we are going to be having a larger group of people, then we think of some American brothers and sisters in Christ, a family to come alongside of us for our kids and also to partner with us. So it's definitely a mutual conversation with my husband and involving prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my husband pretty much invites everybody. So in keeping with that, you're all invited to come and visit us in the Cayman Islands, but we're only going to be there for another week, so you need to come fast.
Done. See you tomorrow.
Seriously, almost every place he goes to speak, he will offer this open invitation. If you want to come have vacation, just come and visit us. And we have had so many strangers, literal strangers, come to our house. This one girl called. She sent an email, and she said, your husband was speaking at a conference last week, and he said, if we're interested, you know, we can come to your house. Is he serious? Can I really come? And I'm like, yeah, sure, you can come. And I was like, babe, who in the world did you invite? Anyway, she came, and she has become such a good friend. She was just wonderful with our children. Our children love her like a sister, and she's only been in our home the one time, and we just correspond a lot. And so you can develop some really sweet relationships with strangers. So just a couple more questions. What are some creative ways to practice hospitality, especially in the world now that's so mobile? You know, and everybody's connected, but kind of not.
One of my favorite tech things that's out there is the whole Take Them a Meal website that just makes it so much easier than having to call people all the time and send the list around. And so most everybody's able to log onto that and access that, and it makes hospitality on wheels, just whether it's a new mom or surgery for somebody or whatever. It's a great tool.
Yeah, cool. Let's end with maybe, do's and don'ts of hospitality, or just like your biggest hospitality faux pas. What do y'all want? Faux pas. Okay.
All right, I have to tell a faux pas on a student of mine.
We were talking. The guest, the topic of the evening was like hosting guests, and she said she was the guest. Or being a guest, rather, or being a good guest. She was a guest in someone's home. They got there, and the people said, we just practice hospitality all the time. We just had some people here. We haven't even had time to clean the sheets yet. But she said, they said, but it's okay because they were Christians. And so my students mortified, like, they're Christians, so they don't have, no, talk about OCD. So the class is all just horrified at this until it gets worse when she says, but after everybody went to bed, I found out where the linen closet was, and I got out a set of sheets out of her linen closet, and we put those on the bed. And what she did was fold them back up and put them in the poor person's... I mean, she's just as bad. I don't even have a category for that, so I just...
It's really hard to top that one.
I mean, I think shutting the door in somebody's face when they arrive, yelling at them, yeah, it's pretty bad. But, you know, there have been other fatal mistakes, some of which I'm not going to go on record about. But, but you know, I think that there's always the opportunity to diffuse the tension with humor. And just admitting when you've done something really terrible or you've used the wrong ingredient, which I've done, and you serve somebody, you take the first bite, you're like, excuse me, I'd like to have that one back. That didn't turn out well. Calling for pizza, you know, it having a sense of humor about it rather than, you know, being mortified because stuff happens to people. It just does.
That's true. I've had pride goes before fall, so I'm inviting. We had guests staying in our home, and I had prepared food, my world famous ribs that I was so proud of, and I had kind of perfected my recipe, so I got the ribs all ready, put them in the oven for church, and everybody's ready because I've been preparing and talking about these ribs for 2 days. We get home from church, wouldn't you know, I did not turn the oven on. And so, like, and they were leaving that afternoon, you know, like that evening, so they weren't even going to be able to, you know, sample what I had bragged so much on. And so the Lord helped me in that. We ended up going out and getting local fish and having takeout that afternoon. But yeah, so things happen, and you just kind of adjust, roll with it, and remember the goal. It's not just to entertain and to show yourself off or your stuff off or your kids off, or even just to make your guests particularly, you want to serve your guests, but you don't want to overdo it in terms of making them overwhelmed by your service. So the goal is to serve and to love and to reach out to those who are strangers. And I know that you are probably sitting next to a stranger, unless you came with a big group, and it's dinner time, everybody's getting ready to go for a meal. So if you don't have any particular plans for dinner and you're sitting next to a stranger, why don't you just say hello and ask if, you know, would you like to go out for dinner this afternoon? It'd be a great way to meet a new friend and to enjoy sweet hospitality with one another. So thank you so much, and enjoy your dinner and afternoon.